While they're doing that, if you'll turn with me to Romans 5. And what we've been doing is we have been hearkening back through Romans 1 through 11, we haven't really officially got into Romans 12 and thereon, but that in the last class we shared how that is, as it were, the promised land in the sense that the things that God has most on his heart will be manifested. And this relates to the life of Christ in his body. This relates to the bride of Christ in our hearts, meaning that we have that love for him. This relates to the fulfillment of all that his death was for and meant, where Christ begins to be the life over us in manifest ways. And that part of the journey, that takes a while. And there are varying degrees that we're all at different stages. But the heart still has to be, regardless of what stage you're at or what failures that you have, the heart has to be that I want Jesus, not that I don't want to fail. I mean, it has to be I want Jesus. And in the Spirit of God, that's part of his work, is to keep us flowing toward the fulfillment and the fullness of Christ, filling all and in all. And that's not an easy work for him to have to deal with us. You know what I mean? I mean, I could say to us, and it'd be true, that's not an easy thing for us, where Christ comes out all the time, and that it is his spirit and nature that is manifest. That's could seem impossible, and such a hard path. But then we do know and we acknowledge that we have the Holy Spirit, and Jesus sent him back to that purpose. But it can't be hard for him. I mean, it can't be easy for him either. Because we are a stiff-necked people. Because we have our days, that's the way we put it. Myself, you know what I mean? I mean, I remember the example when I was in Bible school, but I didn't know anything then. It was just a cute little saying, but my roommate rolled out and started griping and everything, and just everything before we went off to class. He just found fault with everything. And then he said to me, trying to be Christian, he said, "Well, I guess I just got up on the wrong side of the bed." And I said, "You got up on the wrong side of the cross." Well, I'll be honest with you, I'm not in the morning. I don't know how much Jesus is in me. You know, I'm not a morning person. It takes me a while to just see. You know, it's like a fog. I see through a glass darkly. It's like, just help me find reality. But the goal can't be just to conquer whatever's wrong with us. I mean, that'll break your heart if it's manifested and it's not Him. But the goal, and this is a goal that we must maintain. We must, because it's easy to let it slip. The goal is Jesus. The goal is Jesus. And what we won't do for ourselves, we will do for someone we love. You know what I mean? You know? What we won't, because, I mean, there are things we won't do for ourselves because we just, whatever. But what we won't do for ourselves, we will do for the one we love. And so we have to keep that. We have to keep Him. We have to keep that love. We have to keep that, you know, it's like the altar. The fire had to always be burning, you know, the candlestick. The fire had to always be burning. There was the altar of incense. The fire had to always be burning. And there was due diligence that had to take place as the priests carried out their duties to see to it that in this temple, and only the priest in us, Christ and us being priests of God, will do that, because when we fall prey to discouragement or worse, it becomes an uphill battle. It becomes an uphill battle. And gravity is on its side, you know, not on our side. But what does the scripture say? He that draws near to me, I will draw near to him. He that comes after me, I will in no wise cast out. And you find that his loving kindness is better than life. It is better than life. Thy loving kindness, the scripture says, better than life. Because why? Because, well, frankly, our life isn't that good. But his loving kindness saves us over and over. And he saves us in, you know, I mean, he saves us in these different ways. He saves us like Peter walking on the water. I mean, Peter was following Jesus and everything, so in a certain sense you could say he was saved. But when he began to look around and he began to get his eyes on everything else, he began to sink. And what did he say to Jesus? Save me. See? And so we have to realize that Jesus is our Savior, not just based on salvation alone. That he is, that he will save us in two different ways in relationship to walking on the water. And he did. He saved Peter in two different ways when he stepped out of that boat. The first way that he saved Peter was when he kept his eyes on Jesus. It's as if Christ is doing what we can't do in us. We're walking on water. And it's amazing, but I don't think Peter, you see, I think the guys in the boat might have been going, oh my God, he's walking on water. But I think Peter was just focusing on Jesus. So Jesus saved him from even needing to be saved. But then when he began to sink, Jesus reached down his hand and grabbed him. And the Bible says he pulled him unto himself. And so there is, you know, there is this battle. There is this faith battle that happens where we begin to sink, and then we feel bad. Those of us who know what ought to be, do you know what I'm saying, by Christ in us, know what ought to be, know how we should have been and weren't, or something like that. There's this battle because we love, because the only reason why we were in some of these situations, like Peter's was, let me come to you. Only reason why he was in that situation was because he was trying to get to Jesus. That's why. He was trying to get to Jesus. And so there are failures along the way, you know, for all of us. There's failures. We miss the Lord, or we sink, or we... But that's where we have to allow that and not let it destroy us. We have to allow it by reaching out our hand and letting Jesus go ahead and pull your heavy carcass, you know what I'm saying, or my heavy carcass to himself. Because at that time, at that moment, it's almost like we're just a carcass. You know, it's no life in us. It's just, we lost it. We had it, we lost it, you know. And the Lord is faithful. And he's faithful. Why is he so faithful? Well, because he doesn't see as man sees. You know, he looks on the heart, and we don't know what he sees. But why would he reach down and pull Peter up if he didn't see something that was for him? Because he pulled it into himself. He didn't just pull him up and then say, okay, let's stay with the miracle. Walk. Come on, you can do it. Walk, you know, like a little baby. Come on. You know, he didn't do it because it wasn't about the miracle. For Jesus, it was about getting him to me one way or the other. If he can walk to me, praise God. If he can't, I'll pull him to me. But his heart is the thing that I find with the Lord is that his heart is ever true. You know, in the scriptures say that. It's just true. And this process that we were talking about in last class, and we were using the example of coming out of captivity, man, don't you know that probably those people loaded themselves up with a lot of stuff that they wanted to take to Jerusalem with them? And don't you know the journey, after a while, they started dropping stuff off? You know what I mean? It's like, you know, you go, I don't need this. I thought I needed this. I thought this was so important, like, you know, 200 miles back or whatever. And you're just going, I don't need this. They probably have baskets there somewhere. I don't know, whatever, you know. I don't know. But I need to make this journey. You know what I mean? I mean, one bad thing that happens is you get over halfway, it's longer to go back than forward. You know? So, but you can feel like, oh, you know, I can't make it. I've got to go back. And you know, somebody's saying, trust me, you'll make it if you'll keep going, but you may not make it if you go back, because it's longer now. You've come so far. And I see part of the problem is that we can't really gauge how far we've come. We're not capable of that. We're not. So when stuff hits us, we can feel as if we haven't made hardly any progress. I haven't made any progress. Anybody ever said that? I haven't made any progress. What's wrong with me? You know, the Lord doesn't intervene in our conversation many times. He doesn't. He just work it out. You know, whine it out or cry it out or whatever, but it doesn't change the truth. You know, and And when our hearts, when our, not just mine or yours, but when our hearts are on task with it being about Jesus, we will pull one another along. That's why, you know, two walk together. If one falls, the other's there to lift them up. Jesus knows what he's doing. You know, he didn't just make Christianity with a bunch of individual Christians. He made us his body. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? So that we have one another. We have that. And, you know, it's amazing to me, even recently, where I was just really, really at a bad place. I don't know. I'm also just physically... I'm glad for the Holy Spirit last class because it was filled. But then you sit down and it kind of, you go, oh my God, help me, Lord. But just at a bad place, and someone, Cassie sent me a text, and it was just the Lord. And then she and I talked yesterday, last night, too. And you realize that there is this, it's almost like a tightrope that we're walking, because it's serious, you know what I mean? It's not like just a big old wide path that we're all, ha, la, 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 you know. It feels a little bit like a tightrope because the Holy Spirit is not just given a lot of latitude. You know, he's not being mean, he's just going, look, I want you to know that, you know, this is special, and, you know, we're going to have to stay here. And and in the process of pursuing the Lord, it's like Peter walking on the water, but it's like us looking at Jesus, and then we stumble and we fall and our face goes in the mud. And you know, probably not your case, but mine. And you start choking on the mud. You start choking on the mud. And you can't get up because your body is heaving and just, you know, panicking because you can't breathe. And someone helps you up, someone says something, or you hear something, or they something, and they help you up, and the I don't know, failure, the sense of failing the one you love, those kind of feelings, you just it just gets hard to get up. I mean, I think y'all probably know what I'm talking about. It just gets hard to get up because you care, not because you don't care. It's worse. If you didn't care, it wouldn't hurt so bad. But because you do care, it hurts deeply. And so, there's this period of time where you have to work through the innards of it, the innards where, you know, it's almost more emotion than it is anything else. You know, I mean, because it's, you know, because of the nature of the fall and the nature of where you're at and you know. And that thing of, you know, well, if the weak and the pregnant and the da-da-da-da, they're the ones that are falling behind in the group, and Amalek comes and picks them off, you know. And the enemy is so wrong in that spirit. But anyway. But then the Spirit of God has to take us. He has to take us. And he has to make us rise from that so that the issues are not the failures along the way, but the issue is the Lord. The Lord. Ultimately, the issue is the Lord. And Cassie even said something to me about balance, you know. Balance. False balance is an abomination to God. And heading to the conference, she said, how sad would it be if it was just a big emotional, you know. I mean, I believe the Lord is going to move, and I believe people will be affected emotionally. But you, I'm talking about a bloody emotional. Do you know what I'm talking about? You know, a wounded, you know, instead of needing Jesus, but going after Jesus. And that's it. That's it, you know. And that spirit, this during the break, that's what Jennifer said. She said, well, I may be in the back and everything, but I'm going. And she pointed ahead, and I saw her eyes, and she saw Jesus when she said that. She said, I'm going. I don't care where I'm at in the process, you know. And there was a spark, you know, a spark in that, a spark of life. And I felt it. Imagine if she said that, not that you should or whatever, but imagine if she said that in the conference or something. Somebody else would go, you know what I mean? Yeah. You know? Yeah. Yes. You know? And but there is, but mixed into that, and it's like, one of the things I've learned and I'm learning so much and still feel so dumb and missing the Lord at times, but it's like there's ingredients in every part of the journey that the Lord mixes new ingredients together, and those ingredients, when mixed properly, will produce what God wants. And if we leave any of those ingredients out, it's not going to taste right. You know, and I just feel that. And one of the main ingredients of this cake that he's baking with us is this thing of that life comes out of death. That if it's a truly selfless death, which means the Lamb, right? Not us. We're not selfless. But if it's truly mixed into that, those ingredients, then there will be a resurrection, and many times that resurrection is not for us, but for others. Doesn't mean we won't be sustained. Well, we haven't even got to that part yet, but the true meaning of the resurrection will be made known, and we're not really that far away from that class. And there we will realize, I mean, there will come a dawning, not just another step in the journey. There will come a dawning to us that this is God. This is God. That we use a lamb. God used a lamb, but a lamb is just the best attempt that he could to show his nature in nature, and that was an innocent little, you know, it was a lamb. In fact, the scriptures say a small lamb, I forget the exact wording, but it's a small, not just a lamb, but a small one. And this dawning comes that's my life. That's my life. But it's a good dawning. It's a dawning. It's not an awakening to the truth of it. Difference. That's back there somewhere. You've already passed that when you get to this point. And so you, by that time, you have different ingredients to mix into that, to make it bake properly, to make it come out right. And the biggest ingredient that you have is not that Jesus is faithful. But that's my path right now in this bad situation. It's him. It's this lamb. It's this way. that if anything's going to come out of this of any eternal value, it's going to have to be right there. That's because that was the only, that, you know, Jesus healed, he fed the multitudes, he did this, he did all of these things, and he did all this stuff for people, and none of it was eternal until he died on the cross. And then that spurred, it's like waves that have never gotten smaller. They just continue to go through all generations and all generations. Selfless giving produces life. And you just go, then you look at yourself and you look at the situation you're in and you go, this is it. This, I am justified. Now I must live by the faith that I believe justified me, which is that he gave himself to this end, that I may have life, and I have to do it. You say, but you're poor and pitiful. Use your death. My example. Don't be just a thief on the cross dying because of what you did wrong. Get over with Jesus. And he said, this day you'll be with me. Yes, Mallory? Right. Yes.
You know, it was ancient with Abraham. And they're traveling the same path, the markers have not been moved.
Right.
And Abraham had to lose some things along the way. His family, where his old man died along the way. He comes into the land, he can't do it.
Right.
And he can't bring forth. And they're on the journey, and they're losing what, you know, grandma's favorite.
Right.
You know,
spoon. Her wooden spoon. This was her. Let's just say we put Babylon over here, and this is where Abraham was located, and he made this trip, and he went on down, and then he ended up coming into the land up here. So he made that trip, and then years later, Israel is making, this is what Mallory is just saying for those who couldn't hear, that Israel, or Judah, is making the same trip, the same path, that Abraham did, who left the Ur of the Chaldees, which is basically Babylon. Now let's lay this template of an ancient path that Abraham experienced and they found, and it was right. Let's lay let's lay faith over that, and what you find is this path first done by Abraham is the faith of Abraham. Spiritually. And that's why Paul goes, well, you need the faith of Abraham. And it's the faith of Abraham that counts because it's an ancient path. And we, not the captives coming out, we are taking the same path that he took spiritually. Amen. And that's what I've been trying to say about this faith of Abraham stuff. Yeah. Okay. The faith that justifies is found in the cross along with our death, but not on some ambiguous form of faith that merely believes one to be saved from hell. Faith is not an ambiguous faith that says, I'm saved from hell. It is a path that was laid down a long time ago, and Abraham didn't get saved from hell by coming from the Ur of Chaldees to the Promised Land. It wasn't about hell. Then what was it about then? It's about... My words got mixed up there. That's all. It's not saved from hell, then what? It's all a mixture of sleight of tongue and Randy's willingness to say weird things. Yeah. I'm eccentric. Yes. And loving it. I keep having people, when I say that to them, I'm eccentric. I can say that. They go, at what age do you get eccentric? I said, I don't think you're still pretty young for that. No, I qualify. Anyway, so this is important to see spiritually. I mean, that's a great picture that when they came out of Babylon and they went to the promised land. And there's a very good chance that path was laid there, you know, from ancient times, and they just walked the same path. Well, spiritually, Abraham laid down the faith that counted. And it wasn't, Abraham's faith wasn't about going to heaven. It wasn't about being saved from hell. It wasn't about being saved from punishment. It was about bringing forth the seed, which he and Sarah had no strength, because God waited until they were dead. Her womb was dead, and his ability to bring forth was dead, anything that of himself. And the faith relates to life coming out of death, and in this case, the seed coming forth, not Abraham in his strength or in his abilities or in anything. Okay. So, like Abraham, our only hope is for death and not getting a clean slate. There is no clean slate for Adam. Romans 5 says that justification came through one act. What was that act? The cross. Justification came through one act. That act was the cross. But the cross does not forgive the old man. See? So we say, well, I'm justified by faith. I'm saved. But if you're talking, I mean, let me just be blunt here. If you're talking, when you're saying that, I'm justified by faith, if you're saying that as the old man, then you're wrong. And if you think justification justifies the old nature, you're wrong. It doesn't. The cross deals with that. And if we... Okay, so it's, here's that reality. The cross a long time ago, okay? The cross a long time ago dealt with that. Yes, but no. Yes, here's the prototype. Here's Jesus' death here. But the prototype must become life. The justified by what happened a long time ago must work its way all the way down here into our lives so that we're holy. Is that an egg or a halo? I can't tell. All right. So, the gift of grace is the gift of a selfless life, giving itself for us. That's what the heart of the cross was, that. It was God selflessly giving himself for us. And that we call it the grace of God. But we don't apply it to, oh, this selfless nature, this the way that God is. He is the gift of grace. We say, he gave us grace. And he goes, okay, then I give you grace. So, you know, mess up or do whatever. But his hope, let's talk about his hope. His hope is Christ in you. His hope is that Christ be formed in us. His hope is that by Christ being formed in us, we'll be like his body, a vehicle of the expression of him. Through all of us, we'll all be one. But we're only one because we have the one selfless life. Okay? So, yes, the prototype. Yes, believe in the grace of what he did by his selfless nature and let it justify you. But that does not apply to something that's God says, I killed that. And you're saying, God blesses this. And he says, no, I killed that. And I gave you this spirit and this nature. And you say, no, he saved me in my old ways. And he loves me just like I am. And he says, no, he loved you enough to take you to the cross. By this perceive we the love of God, that he laid down his life for us, and we, what did I do with the chalk? And we, get rid of that halo, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. By this perceive we the love. God loves me. Do you perceive the love of God? God loves you enough to die for you, but he loves you enough to put you to death so that you will lay down your life for the brethren. Okay? So, yes. If you sin, he'll forgive you. But he doesn't forgive the old man. He forgives the actions that you're doing. But he, you know, Romans 6 deals clearly with this area. It's so clear. All right. So, there is no grace apart from the cross. There isn't. The cross does not hand us a right relationship with God. But we must identify in that cross, not merely in what it has done for us. We identify in the cross. I am crucified. I don't just, how is the wording here? Not merely identifying what it's done for me. Well, this made me where I'm not going to go to hell. Yeah, but the way you're living is making you where you will. You know, I understand what I'm saying. But not because we're failing God and sinning, but because it's not Christ, and that's God's gift. Christ. And everybody that becomes a Christian, what do you receive? Everybody receives Christ. You don't just go, I'm a believer. I believe stuff. I believe stuff about God. Well, I believe you do, but I believe I don't see Jesus. You know what I mean? It's like, that's fine, good. Good. Okay, so we've got this more, and all this stuff here now. We got this journey that we described in the last class where you have all these issues that you have to deal with between your family and between this situation and that before you even leave. There's so much pressure and junk that says, you know, everything says you're a fool for doing this. And you're saying, I sense God. You know, can you imagine two elephants all of a sudden moving, and they're moving towards the ark, and they don't fully know, you know, and the rest of the elephants, hey, where are you going? Boat ride. What? Yeah, I'm going on boat ride. You know, they're going, come back here. We're elephants. We stick together. I feel God, and I'm going there. You know? So in this journey, there's all these different things that you face along the way, right? Depending on where it is, including once you get into the land, there's all kind of stuff, okay? So, are you completely conformed to the image of Christ as soon as you leave Babylon? No. So there are going to be issues. There's going to be things like that. But where are you heading? Christ. Form. Right?
Yes.
I can't even spell it. Formed in you. Christ formed in you. And you knowing that you're in him and one with him and formed out from him. Prototype. Formed out from him so that you're a manifestation of that same spirit. You're a vehicle of that manifestation. Sometimes you do good, sometimes you don't. But you lose sight of the goal, you lose sight of that, and you start just wandering out here, you're just like Israel in the wilderness. You're just wandering. You don't have a goal anymore. You're not going to that goal. And once you do that, then you've made void the grace of God. Then you've left what God's doing. You know what I'm saying? So, you know, it's like Jennifer said, it's not about leaving the teaching. I don't want to leave Jesus. I don't want to leave Jesus. And some of these failures or things along the way can make you leave Jesus, can cause you to be discouraged and quit or look elsewhere for answers. But your heart has to win out eventually, every time. Your heart after Jesus, and more importantly, His heart. Your grasp of His heart. Because to quit or whatever is to not finish the work, you know. I mean, that's that, not let it be finished in you. You know, Paul said, I finished the work. What does he mean by that? You finished the work? It ain't finished, buddy. You know, there's any number of ways of looking at this, you know. I mean, if I was there at Paul, I could say, it ain't finished. The world ain't evangelized. What are you talking about? You need to get going. There's more places. There's places you never even heard of. There's a whole continent over there of Indians. He'd go, Indians? What? Anyway, but, you know, that's the deal. See, we go, well, you finish, you know, I've finished my course. Okay, but to have it finished in you is that you, not that you've attained, this is Paul, in Philippians 3, not that I have attained, but I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ, and then 1 John, and every man that hath this hope purifieth himself even as he is pure. It's just having the hope is enough to keep you going. See? It's not coming into pure perfection. It is drawn to the Lord. It is, Jesus, you're more important. I get up because of you, not because I deserve to get up. You know what I'm saying when I say it like that? I can stay down because I don't deserve to get up. But can I stay down if I believe Jesus does deserve? You know. My Lord. All right. The beauty of the gift is not found in the fact that ungodly people get saved, but in the selflessness seen in the cost carried out by the one, capital, who did not deserve punishment. The beauty of it isn't the reward we get. The beauty of it is the spirit and nature that is Him. That's what the cross is, but few see it. They only see it's like a Christmas tree. They see the gifts under the tree, and they come, and they open them, and they go, oh, look, I got healing, or oh look, I get saved, or oh, look, I'm not going to be punished for what I did, or, you know, all of that. And they see the gifts, but they don't see the tree. They see the gifts, but they don't see the giver. But see, we say, well, it's not about the gifts, it's about the giver. We don't even see that. We just say it's about the giver, meaning it's about the guy who gives and thanks for giving. Instead of going, it's about the giver. He's a giver. He is a giver. He is to the core a selfless giver. And we need to see that to such a degree that any selfishness that is driving me to just want to, you know, get over here and pick up gifts and, you know, go, oh, look what I get, you know. You know, get all this kind of stuff. You can examine your heart and even in the midst of that go, you know what? I got some selfishness mixed into this. You know, this is really me-centered in a lot of ways. I lift up my eyes You know, you should search that out. Didn't I write a book on that? A little booklet, a little tiny booklet. What's it called?
Where to Look.
Where to Look. It's got a section on showing all the examples of lifting up your eyes, including Abraham, you know. Lifting up your eyes. Well, you say, well, you know, Hebrews, lift up the hands that hang down and da-da-da-da. No, lift up your eyes to the one, the giver, but not the giver like we say it. But the giver, the one who gives and is a lamb and will do this forever, and you can take advantage of him your whole life, and he'll never, never say anything. So there comes a time when everything that can be shook gets shook, and you start getting things start being shaken. And that's so that we'll lift up our eyes, because if we don't, it's an earthquake and we're going to be swallowed up by the earth. We're going to be like Korah and his rebellion. Anyway. We went a little long, so I'm going to read just a... Gosh, I just... There's no justification by faith unless that faith has embraced the cross, as carried out by Jesus, and includes our own crucifixion. There's no justification if the faith is pointed towards something other than our own crucifixion. There is no justification or faith that rests in a self that God looks upon as crucified. A self that's saying, I'm justified, and he's saying, no, you're crucified. Please look at the cross, not at the gifts, and claim those gifts for yourself. It's, you know, I've got things I could say there, but this is not abandonment of an old system called law in place of Jesus. It's death. We're not abandoning the law. We're not abandoning an old system. The next sentence is, our faith allows for the death that is ours. It is death. And that's what Galatians 2:19, you're dead to the law. Well, okay, so I died to the law. We'll read the next verse. I'm crucified with Christ, period. Not just to the law. I'm crucified to the world. I'm crucified to the old nature. I'm crucified to, you know, through death, he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And pretty soon you realize that death is my best friend. Death is my best friend. See, now we'll look at that cross and we'll go, death is my best friend. But you take it outside of any sort of reasoning that we can't see that, we'll go, I don't know if he's my best friend. I don't want death. I want to live. Yeah, well, he doesn't want you to live. He wants his son formed in you, and he can't do that as long as you're alive. Most Christians allow for no participation with Christ in the crucifixion, not realizing that there will be no benefits given unto them, unto that which has not yet died. Okay. Now, all right. Yes, everyone who is born again is counted as crucified with Christ. You're dead. Okay? You are. So you can claim all that you want. But the true benefit will never come to you. The true benefit, because you remain you and selfish, and you'll never see the true benefit, which I won't even name and shouldn't have to. Faith is convinced of our lack of adequacy. Do you believe that? Faith is convinced of our lack of inadequacy. Or our lack of adequacy. But trust in the life of Christ, meaning the coming seed out of us. This is the faith of Abraham. The coming seed out of us. I trust in that. And embracing the cross as the means to bring it about. The cross is my means. Abraham's faith is, I had to die. Sarah had to die. We had to come to a place where we were not just... And the scriptures say this. It talks about their being dead, the deadness of her womb, and this sort of thing. The New Testament scriptures talk about that. So they weren't just old. They weren't just inadequate. They were dead with one purpose, so that God could bring forth his seed out of them. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And embracing the cross as the means to bring that about, that death. It is a faith involving partaking of death with Jesus on the cross. That faith literally reaches out in an effort to be joined with Jesus in death, his death. Okay, so true faith, the faith of Abraham, true faith, and this is what Abraham did, he reaches out to the promise now, not that he's going to fulfill it through Ishmael. He embraces the death, and he releases his faith that says God will provide himself a lamb, a sacrifice. God will bring forth his seed. God will do that. And God sees his faith not in himself, but in a death that is him and in a life that he's believing for. And God says you're justified by faith. And that's the first example of it ever being used. That's that ancient path. It is a faith that old things have passed away. How? By the cross when you passed away. And not simply by the removal of the law, the devil, and all that. In other words, old things have passed. See, we say, well, old things have passed away. I quit smoking. He goes, yeah. Well, one of the old things is you. Did you quit being? Well, no, but I quit smoking for you. He goes, still you. It's not Christ. It's not Christ. And I'm just using smoking as an example. It's not whether you smoke or don't smoke. It's whether it's Christ or not Christ. So it is a faith that offers itself to these crucified realities, embracing them and conforming to them. And the end result of that is Christ comes forth. Romans 12 happens. Romans 13, Romans 14, 15, and 16 happen. The promised land is reached. The manifestation of the realities that went before are manifesting themselves. And the land becomes a fruitful land that flows with milk and honey. And God looks upon this land, and I can't remember the exact wording, but he's describing it to Moses, and he says, I will bring you to a land that my eyes are always upon. You just hear his heart, and you go, oh my God, there's something there. Yes. A land the Lord cared for. Yes. Amen. And what he cares for is his son, but not just his son who is with him at the right hand before creation, but his son manifested in his body. All right, I guess I better mark that before we finish. Appreciate y'all staying just a little longer because I actually finished this section. And we are going to be moving to a really big, important section next. And once we finish that section, I think we got two sections left. I guess we'll just call that one justification by faith also. I don't know if we'd used that title before, but Father, we just ask you to continue to breathe life into these dead carcasses. Shine light into our dark places. Break our hearts, but then mend our hearts and bring us, pull us unto you. Lord, you said to Israel when you sent him into captivity, I have wounded and I will heal. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We want to see you glorified. We want to see you lifted up. We look to you to do that. Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen.